Well, I want to thank you for joining us. I also want to thank all of you online today. I know as we're gathering as a church family virtually, I want to thank you once again for your flexibility and just your patience as we continue to keep an eye on things locally in our community, also in our church family, and committed to doing our part, number one, to keep our church family and others in our community safe, but also our desire is to gather in person when we can. So we're going to keep you up to date on that. This Tuesday, our church board has a meeting, and we're going to, in part, in discussing other things, we're going to discuss the possibilities of regathering in person next Sunday. So if you're not connected with us through either social media or through our news blast, you can fill out the connection card and sign up for the news blast so that you can get information on that. So we want everybody to make sure you're getting communications. We'll update you with more information on that. I had somebody ask a few weeks ago, and they said, Pastor, and it was during while we were raking some leaves in the event that Sean coordinated, and they asked, they said, well, after this is all done, this pandemic, are we going to stop live streaming? And we said, absolutely not. I said, this is what we're going to be doing. And that brought great comfort to an individual in our church family who is shut in to physical reasons. And so we want to let you know, even as we have talk about the possibility of regathering and update you on that next week, for those who still want to worship from home, we're going to continue the live stream as a regular part of a way for you to connect to worship with us. Also want to thank the worship team for leading us in practice this morning. I heard one individual remark that this is a little bit awkward, and it is. It's a little bit awkward to lead worship in an empty room, but yet we know that the Holy Spirit is with us today, and we know that He gives us the grace that we need, each and every one of us, and He gives us that generously. So I want to talk to you this Sunday. We're going to look at a passage, and we're going to talk about the theme of peace just for a few moments together today. But first, I just want to acknowledge, as I've been talking to a number in our church family, and in full transparency, some of what's going on in my heart, and I want to test reality with you. One of the phrases I'm hearing and I'm using is during this season of Advent, I have a lot of mixed emotions. It's really weird, and you know, joy, excitement, but also some sadness, some really encouraging moments followed by some discouragement. And I've been hearing that from a lot of people. You know, it's Advent. Many of us have put up our Christmas trees already. The decorations are out. And we're listening to the Christmas songs, the Christmas carols. We're preparing our hearts to celebrate Christmas. Yet at the same time, our calendars are a lot more empty. There aren't corporate get-togethers. There aren't kids' Christmas programs at school. There's not a lot of activities that usually this time of the year is. In fact, there's been sermon series preached before on surviving the holidays because they're so chaotic and busy. And here we are, and as I talk, some of us are starting to really miss those things. And we recognize, on the one hand, the joy of the silence. It's allowed us to connect better with for those of us who are married, our spouse, or perhaps a parent or a child. And it's created more space for us to more intentionally connect together and with God. But yet there is these mixed feelings of missing certain things. In the text we're going to look at today, we're going to see that that is precisely what's going on in this passage today in the early church. We're going to look at a text that really is not what you would think of as, you know, maybe as an Advent text, but it most certainly is a reminder of the coming of our Lord Jesus. So I want to invite you to look with me at 2 Peter 3. We're going to start in verse 8. And I want to invite you to feel free to follow along with me on the screen or in your Bible as well. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You see, in this passage we look at today in the Word of the Lord, it's a passage where many who had walked with Jesus anticipated that he would come imminently, that within their very lifetime after Jesus' death and his resurrection, there was great anticipation that it would be in their lifetime, the disciples' lifetime, that they would see the end of evil, that they would see the end of suffering, and they would see Jesus' promised second coming. But as they became older and they grew older, and as they studied the scriptures, they began to understand that, yes, we hold that truth that Jesus promised he could come at any time. Yet we also see that as well, God's understanding of time is different than ours. And so this coming of Christ may be not in their lifetimes, but it might be after many, many years. And we see this in the early church. And if you read the verses prior to our passage, you would see that scoffers are arising, individuals who are mocking the first coming of Jesus, saying, look, all these promises and whatnot, he's not coming. And they began to doubt that God would really come again to this world and bring about the realization of salvation and the restoration of all that Jesus promised. And here, Peter writes to the church, that follower of Jesus, that bold follower of Jesus who is dramatically, personally changed by the love of God in Christ, who preached at Pentecost, who was one of the key apostles that God used to establish the church. Here Peter speaks and he writes about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now many of you, when I've read this passage, if you grew up in the church, you may associate this passage with fear. It talks about the Lord coming as a thief in the night, and maybe if you got in a little argument when you were a kid at the table or something, or made a smart comment to your parents when you went to bed at night, you were hoping that Jesus wouldn't come. And in some ways, though, really there's been a lot of bad things read into this text that it's not at all implying or saying. Rather, this is not a text for us to be afraid of. This is a text that brings hope to us. You see, what Peter's doing is he's saying, no, God's not growing lazy. God is not lying. The promises that Jesus made will come true. And he explains to us why it is that Jesus has not yet appeared. So this is not a text to be regarded with fear. It's a text of promise and hope. And one of the points that Peter makes here is that God's relationship with time is different than ours. He reminds us that oftentimes for us, we think of our lifetimes or an event in our lifetime as being something that is, we only see through that vantage point. We don't see the big picture with God that time is different. He tells us that 1,000 years is as a day. He quotes Psalm 90 to talk about time. You could look back at Psalm 90. And that God has not forgotten his promise here. Rather, he is faithful. And it's precisely because of his love that he has yet to return. His love and his desire to ultimately bring salvation to all people, to extend this wonderful gift that we have, the opportunity to know Christ personally, to be restored into a right relationship with God by faith because of what Jesus has done. It is the love of Christ. It's the love of God. It is the kindness and goodness and the mercy of God that continues to be this time period where we wait ultimately for Christ to return. There's so much hope here. Even this mention of fire, the word here, and we look at this passage on fire, is Sometimes we only see destruction here, but fire is used in the Bible as a metaphor for purification. This is about ultimately all that is evil, all that is bad, all that is part of this world that has been marred and affected by sin ultimately will be done away with. And only that which is good will remain. This is a picture of the restoration of all things, that which is hidden will be revealed. This is about purification and redemption, not destruction in this passage. And you see, Peter's challenge here that he speaks to the church about is that here we are, we're living in this time in between, this time of mixed emotions. We know what Jesus did. We personally have experienced his forgiveness, his mercy. We have his hope in our hearts. And we know what's coming, that he will return. And when he does, there will be true, perfect peace on earth. There will be no more evil. All will be restored. Creation that is waiting for his coming will be completely made new again. But yet we live in this in-between time period. And it's difficult. There's mixed emotions. We have this hope. We also hold within our heart the pain and the sufferings that this life brings. But we also have the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And Peter writes to encourage God's people, to remind them that Jesus is faithful, that he will return just as he said he would. And we as Christians must live in a certain way while we wait for his return. Peter doesn't go into great detail, but he does mention to the church we are to live at peace. This idea of peace is about this Old Testament word shalom. It's a picture of wholeness, completeness, that we would live in this life in the way that God intended for us to live. And here he points us to the Prince of Peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only know God's peace. We can only fully understand what it means to walk in peace when we walk in relationship with Jesus. And Peter instructs the church, while we wait for the coming of Christ, we are to walk in peace. But not only that, he moves us along. And this declaration Peter makes about peace is joined with the idea of being blameless and having purity lining up with holiness. He talks about God's desire that we would be a holy people. If holiness has victory over sin and death, then it's possible for us to live a blameless life. We can't live a sinlessly perfect life, but we can walk with God in wholehearted devotion to him, to surrender our hearts to him, to walk in peace with him. Peter is saying something about the response of the people of God. The people of God are to work toward living blameless lives, which will lead to peace, peace with all people. Righteousness, this idea of justice, doing the right things for the right reason. God intends that we would be known for righteousness, and that's part of peace, but also loving God and loving others is at the heart of what it means to walk in peace with God and other people. We live in this in-between time where things aren't as they should be, but we know that Christ has come. During this time of year, in Advent, we look back to the fulfillment of the promises of God through the prophets that a child would be born. He himself would be peace, Emmanuel. We look also forward to the final coming of the Lord Jesus, when all that is broken in not just the world, but our lives will be made new again. Everything that God created will be refined, and everything that he made will be restored to his design. Peter's goal is that we would live with perspective, and I want to share this. Two thoughts that I came across this week as we close. As we read this passage and as we think about the coming of Christ, there's two perspectives that came to my mind. How does this bring perspective in our pain? And then how does this bring perspective to our prosperity? And as I thought about this, it seems like life, there's a lot in between, but life has a way. It seems like nobody's immune to this. Pain comes our way. We have periods of our life that we experience great prosperity. We work hard and we experience wonderful prosperity, but then there's also the times of pain. And how should this guide us, knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming again? You know, I want to think of pain. I know many are experiencing pain right now. Pain of missing a loved one, pain of a relationship that is not restored, or it's not as it should be. One of the hopes this gives us is not just that we have to accept things as the way they are in this life. This is just the way this life is. Bad things happen. We can accept that in this life, everything's not going to be as it should be. But Christian hope tells us we can accept it because we know one day it will be. And that's the hope of the Christian hope. It's not that this just life is terrible. It's going to be this way. I'm going to just give up because stuff just happens. No, we can accept that things aren't going to be always the way they should be in this life because we as Christians know one day they will be. And what hope that gives is whatever terrible thing you're walking through, whatever forced separation you're dealing with, whatever pain, whatever isolation, aloneness you have, to know that that feeling isn't forever. This gives tremendous hope to whatever battle you're facing. Maybe you're struggling with depression. Maybe you're facing something. And you know that there's help and there's ways that you've learned to cope, but yet you know that this is going to just be here. Yes, Jesus could heal, but he may wait until the next life. What hope we have because we know that one day, that whatever is broken, whatever is bringing us pain, won't be here anymore. It'll be perfectly restored. So I just want to encourage you to let God's word, let Advent, let the message of Advent in this passage remind you that the Lord is not lazy. He's coming. He's gracious. He is kind. And then I want to encourage you to think about prosperity. You know, Proverbs and Scripture is really clear on teaching that hard work pays off and that wisdom and learning the right things often result in prosperity, generally speaking. But also, if you want to read an interesting book of the Bible that maybe you shouldn't read now, but usually gets you depressed for a good reason, read Ecclesiastes. No matter how hard you work and what you do, one day it's somebody else's. And one day we're forgotten, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. That's a really discouraging passage, but yet there's hope in that. There's a reminder of who we are and our limitations. So if you're facing prosperity during these days, thinking about the coming of Jesus motivates us to remember the idea of stewardship. All that I have, not just my possessions, but my intellect, my skills, my talents, my resources, my knowledge that I've accumulated through working hard and studying, all of my life experiences really aren't mine. Ultimately, my life has been created by God, knowing he's coming again and knowing I can't hold on to anything. Who is it that the Lord is leading me to invest in? How should I love somebody else? How can I help my neighbor? You see, there's perspective there. There's a perspective that even we humbly can view areas of prosperity in our life. We can give thanks for them, but we can see the importance of blessing other people in those particular areas. The great hope of this passage is the news that even though you may have mixed emotions this holiday season, Christmas season, New Year's, Thanksgiving, this whole season to you, you may just have some mixed emotions. God does understand. He sees. He knows you. He loves you. And he's promised. He's promised that he's coming again. And he's promised that the work and the victory that he won in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fully realized when the Lord Jesus returns. So just as we sang at the beginning of our service today, come thou long expected Jesus. We cry out, come Lord Jesus. And while we wait, give us perspective in our pain. Give us perspective when prosperity comes to us. And let us walk in your peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Father, we are so thankful that you do understand us, and we know as we gather, as human beings, as we journey through life, we experience the realities of pain at times, of the mixed emotions that come from navigating through sometimes things we expect, sometimes unexpected change that's forced on us, Father, personally in our health or other areas. But then at the same time, Lord, there are times that we experience prosperity in this life. We know that the wisdom of your word teaches us to walk humbly with you. And Father, if we're dealing with pain and we don't just have to accept what is what is, we can accept the reality that we will walk with things that in this life may not be put back together, prayers that aren't always answered. We can endure those and keep praying with hope because we know that one day you will return. And one day, whatever it is that's broken in our life will be made new. It'll be restored. Father, whatever prayer seems to not be answered now, one day we will see that answer. So I would pray today for anyone here in our church family, Lord, who's dealing with these mixed emotions. The safest thing we can do is follow in the steps of the psalmist and cry out to you. Voice these emotions, whatever they are. Maybe it's the feelings of being alone. Maybe it's fear or anger or whatever emotion we have, discouragement, despair. Help us to come to you, Lord Jesus, to cry out, to share the hurts of our heart with you. And as we do, Jesus, would you meet us there? Would you remind us of the perspective we have in our pain that the Lord Jesus is returning and he will restore all things and all that is wrong will burn away and all that ultimately is good will remain. And we know that you are good. And Father, for the prosperities we have, Lord, let us not look to ourselves with pride, but even on those things that we've worked hard, even the good fruit that we reap that we've sown earlier in our life from the good choices, remind us that you ultimately are the one who gives us our mind. You're the one who leads us. You're the one who enabled us to make those decisions. So help us to return thanks to you. Help us to share our wisdom with other people. And then, Father, help us to see all the blessings in life that we have through a lens of humility and in light of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us that during this time, Lord, even in the silence and the difference in the way this year is just different than other years, don't let it be a lost opportunity. Father, may it be a time for our whole church family, for me, for all of us, that we might grow closer to you. We know we won't back into that. We know we have to respond to you. So help us to respond, Lord Jesus. Help us to commit to walk with you. Help us to make space to sit before you and with your word, to silently wait on you, to pray, to open our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. And as we do, we pray that your name would be honored. We give thanks to you and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.